When I was a little girl in England, we had a thing in our village that I don't think we have in Australia. We used to have the rag and bone man come. Now I see some of those English people there nodding their heads. We used to have the rag and bone man come to our village. And when you were coming home to school, you would rush here, you'd hear the rag and bone man was in the village, you'd rush into your mother and you'd say, "Mother, have you got any rags?" Well, we didn't say bones, because we didn't have any bones in our home, but we had plenty of rags. And your mother would give you a bundle of rag. Now, if it was a small bundle of rags, she would give you, with that bundle of rag, she would give you a jam jar. If it was a big bundle of rag, you didn't need the jam jar. Because when you got to the rag and bone man, you gave him your rags, and he gave you a goldfish in a bowl. That's why you had to have the jam jar, because you see, if it was only a little rag, you didn't get the bowl, you only got the fish. And you had to have, my fish usually died in 2 or 3 days, but still. But when I was a little girl, that was a wonderful thing. I gave this man, all I gave him was a bundle of rags. And he gave me a beautiful goldfish in a bowl. All I have to give to my father is my sin and my failing and my hopelessness. And in return, he gives me his son. All the beauty of his son. All the forgiveness of his son. All the companionship of his son. And if there's one thing that we've got hold of this weekend, it is that. That for whatever comes in our lives, we have Jesus. We're looking at 1 John 5. And I see the thing that God has really been bringing home to us over the weekend, apart from the wonder of his son, the Lord Jesus, this relationship business. And we're going to see in 1 John 5 that John really continues with all this, but perhaps in a little different way. We're going to see the results. The results of putting our trust and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see in verses 1 to 5 the result of believing. And then we shall see in 6 to 12 the result of not believing. 13 to 15, the result of praying. 16 to 17, of praying for each other. And then 18 to 21, of being born again. The results. There used to be a story told when I was a young Christian. I often heard this story, and some of you may have heard it, about a man there who was a tightrope walker, a man named Blondin. And Blondin put a tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and then he walked over the Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And when he got down the other side, everybody said, "Oh, how wonderful." Oh, he said, "That's nothing." He said, "I can walk over the tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow." So don't ask me how he got up there, but he got up onto the tightrope and he walked across the Niagara Falls on this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow. When he got down the other side, everybody said, "Oh, how absolutely marvelous." Oh, he said, "That's nothing." He said, "I can walk across the tightrope pushing the wheelbarrow with someone sitting in it." Oh, they said, "Can you?" He said, "Yes, hop in." Nobody. We have heard this weekend, we have heard most marvellous, fabulous, glorious, almost unbelievable things about the love or the commitment of God the Father to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying to us now is, hop in. When you get home this afternoon and all the washing up's there or whatever's going to be waiting for you, that's one of the joys of being single. There won't be any washing up for me. But when you get home, Is it going to be a reality to you? I mean, is all this that we've been talking about, is it real to you? Or is it just, I mean, it is beautiful, it warms our heart, it draws us out. We you feel it's great. And Heather said at the beginning, we've been on the mountaintop and we go down into the valley. But don't forget, we may be going into the valley, but the one that we've been talking about, the Father who was committed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's still with us. He's exactly the same there as he is here. Let our hearts be encouraged. And we see in these first verses, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know. I love the way Joan kept bringing it out. How do we know? We know, we know, we know, we know. Good on you, Joan. How do we know? This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God. Not because I feel love toward them, but because I love God. That's how I know. I have many faults and failings, but I know that I love God. And therefore, because I love God, I know that I love you. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his command, doing what he tells us to. And his commandments, we shall see down here, the commandments are not grievous or not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. Has overcome. Not is going to overcome. Has overcome. In Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. This is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you are believing today that Jesus is the Son of God, you have overcome the world. Think of the world that John lived in when he wrote these words. It was a far worse world that we live in. They were under the dominion of Rome. Oh, the society, the whole thing was terrible. And yet John has the audacity to say, we have overcome the world. Girls, take heart. I often look at those on the television, those men and those women who are talking with such authority about this world, all that's going on and everything else, and telling us how we should live and how we shouldn't live, etc. And I look at them and I think of what God says in this beautiful book, every knee will bow. Every knee. And we have because of our faith. Not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done. We have overcome the world. Don't forget that when everything seems to be going against you. When all the situations, and you may this coming week, I'm quite sure you will run into some very difficult situations because Satan doesn't like us to be blessed. It's his job to knock us down. I like it where Philip's translation says, we may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. That's lovely. And we will be knocked down. We're never knocked out. Because Jesus has overcome. And we see that here John says, note that his commands are not burdensome. He gives grace for every situation. My grace is sufficient. Whatever he asks of you, the grace is there. He gives strength for all he demands. As your day, so shall your strength be. And whatever's coming into next week or coming into this afternoon or whatever, the strength is there. And isn't it lovely? His strength shows up best in weak people. We like to be strong. We like to be able. We like to think we can cope with life. God's not looking for people like that. I mean, you can't help it if that's how you feel. But he's so glad when he finds a weak person. Because his strength shows up best in weak people. I don't think you can say you feel his strength. He doesn't say that. He just says, my strength shows up best in weak people. So if you feel weak, rejoice. You know when that teenager of yours is talking and they know everything, don't they? And your next door neighbour knows everything. And the people of the world know everything. And when we're talking, it all seems so weak and feeble. That's where God's strength is being demonstrated. You can't see it, you can't understand it. But that doesn't make any difference. God says, my strength shows up best in weak people. He gives stickability in all our handicaps, sorrows, tragedies. I love that verse where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And the other Sunday in church I heard a new understanding of that. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That word do there. And again, as Joan emphasised, we must not just take verses. Look at that in the context that it comes in. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that do there really means bear. And if you look at it in the context, you see that Paul has been talking about all of some of the terrible things that have happened to him. And he finishes up by saying, I can bear all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And he doesn't say, I can bear some things. I can bear all things. So his commands are not burdensome, because with the commands that he gives us, there's all the grace and the strength and the stickability. And then John uses a little phrase three times. Overcome the world. That comes three times there. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Even Jesus Christ. And we see, this is the world apart from God, in opposition to God. That which tries to make us forget God. All sorts of pressures come from the world. And we were talking at lunchtime about the pressures that are on your children. Even on your little children. We shall see in a moment that's why we need to be praying. And the world's outlook, it's godlessness, it's secular thought, it's materialism, it's lust, it's heresy, it's persecution. It's violence. And we've overcome it. In Jesus. Our faith. Now can you see that it's very important. It says here, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now that means, I don't have any children. But my faith is very important to you and your children. Because I am part of the body of Christ. I am in the family of God. And so what I am and my relationship with my Father, my faith, is very important to you. That's why I cannot afford to play with sin. Not only because of my own salvation or my own relationship, but because of yours. You see, in the body of Christ, we are part of each other. And each person here is a very important part of the body of Christ. Girls, you don't live your life to yourself. You may be playing about with sin. And you may be thinking, oh well, it's only hurting me now. And where you let sin break down your faith, you're affecting the whole body of Christ. We need to be standing with each other, he says. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, collectively. Isn't it a lovely thought that I can be a strength and help to you, and you can be a strength and help to me. As my faith reaches out to him and your faith reaches out to him, and our faith together in the body overcomes the world. We see too there that only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is part of that. So if you've come to this weekend and you've let the whole weekend go by and you haven't come and you don't know him as your Saviour, look, you're missing out on so much. And quite apart from that, the Father's missing out. The Father loves you. He loves you enough to give his Son for you. And then we see in 6 to 12, and it's quite frightening, the verses, we see the result of not believing. Leading up to the fact that if we don't believe, this leads up, those first verses, lead up to the fact that if we don't believe, we make God out to be a liar. John writes here of God's testimony to his Son. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And we see here God's testimony through John to his Son, the water baptism, the blood Calvary, and the Holy Spirit revealer of truth. Now, what does it mean if I don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? What I am saying, and those of you who have not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, think about this. What you are saying is, you are saying that God is a liar. You are saying that Jesus Christ was not God. You are saying that God did not become man. You are saying that God did not give Jesus as a Saviour. You are saying that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. You are saying that Jesus Christ is not alive. You are saying that God is a liar. John Stott writes this: unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. And if there is a person sitting here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and you haven't taken that step, it is to be deplored. Because you are lost. And you are telling me that this God on whom I've staked my everything, you're telling me that he's a liar. It's sinfulness lies in the fact, unbelief, it lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus makes him a liar, as John Stott. Another way of making God out to be a liar is found in 1:10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Well, now, if we have sinned, we need a Saviour. If we say we haven't sinned and we don't need a Saviour, we are making God out to be a liar. That's what John says. Now look at verses 13 to 15, because the time's galloping on. 13 to 15, and we see the results of praying. These are very strange verses. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, that word know, you have eternal life. This is the assurance that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And then come these strange verses. Well, let's just look at those two first. You see, the result of praying is, we see that prayer is not asking for what we want, but what he wants. We see this in the prayer of Jesus. I think it came out in one of Leanne's songs. Jesus must have wanted to say, I don't want it. I don't want it. He must have wanted, well, no, I don't know whether he did, but he could have wanted to escape the cross. But instead of that, he says, not my will, Father, not what I want, but what you want. One of the results of praying is that we are confident that he hears us. If you look at Daniel 9:23, you will see that as soon as you begin to pray, an answer is given. The answer is given. It's one of the commentators says, Plummer, a man named Plummer, our petitions are granted at once, but the results of the granting are perceived for the future. But we may be quite sure that our prayers are answered. And the result of praying is that we are drawn closer to God, because we must pray according to his will, so we must get to know his will. Then praying is the result of keeping his commandments. We should be praying in his name. And if you want some interesting verses that we don't often talk about, we often talk about that verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Marvellous. But we take it right out of its context, because that verse comes in the context of prayer, where we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself speaks through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then we know all things work together for good. Well, now, sometimes when we pray, for instance, if you're praying for your teenagers, and suddenly they seem to go right off. All things. You say, but God, is that an answer to my prayer? All things are an answer to your prayer. And when we're praying for our society, and things seem to be getting worse and worse, don't worry, Father's got it in hand. And all things work together for good to those who love God. You think about those verses. And then you think of the result of praying for each other. By obviously by praying, we give life to people. I mean, have you got a systematic prayer life? I have a prayer book. I have a prayer book and it has got 31 days in. And I have on the front, the first two pages, I have a list of people that I pray for every day. And then, because you can't pray for everybody every day, I mean, you'd be there all day, wouldn't you? But, all through the month, morning and evening, names come up. So it means that the friends that I am committed to pray for, particularly my missionary friends, whom I'm committed to pray for, they come up three times or four times a month. And I pray for them. Do you realise, I wonder if we do, the power of prayer. But now we go on, whatever does John mean by the sin that leads to death? Here. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin, and it's so strange, that leads to death. When you think of seems to be talking about Christians, doesn't he? He's talking about a brother. Why he didn't say sister as well, I don't know, but still he didn't say that. There is a sin that leads to death. He meant sister as well. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Well, now, what did he mean? Now, I have here, and some of your hair are going to stand on end, because I have here William Barclay. Now, you know, there's a beautiful verse in Proverbs which says, take the precious from the vile. And Barclay, he's wonderful, really. I mean, I know the reason why Barclay is so dubiously looked upon. I read his life to find out why, because I found him so helpful. And evidently he was a universalist. He didn't believe in hell. But some of his teaching and some of his study books is terrific. And he's got a wonderful whole chapter on this sin unto death business. And he says this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, so don't worry. But I've got just two or three things here which I personally found very helpful in understanding this. Now, in life, it is a fact of experience that there are two kinds of sinners. There is the man or woman, who may be said to sin against his will. She sins because she is swept away by a passion or a desire which at the moment is too strong for her. Her sin is not so much a matter of choice as it is of a compulsion which she is not able to resist. On the other hand, there is a woman who sins completely deliberately, in cold blood, with her eyes wide open, of set purpose, taking her own way, even when she is well aware that it is wrong. That is, there is a woman who hates her own sin. In the moment of temptation, she falls to sin, but afterwards she hates her sin, and she hates herself. On the other hand, there is the woman who rejoices in her sin. The woman who never even thinks of temptation as an evil thing at all. And who, when she has sinned, has no regrets whatever. There is a woman who is ashamed of her sin and whose one desire is to hide it. She has never any doubt that she's done the wrong thing. On the other hand, there is the woman who glories in her sin and who boasts of it and who has no sense of shame. She's proud and she knows how to sin and how, as she thinks, to get away with it. There is a woman who is fundamentally sorry for his sin, and there is a woman who fundamentally delights in her sin. And he finishes up like this: the sin unto death is the state of the woman who has listened to sin so often. Take it to heart, those of you who are refusing the Lord Jesus. The sin unto death is the state of the man who has listened to sin so often and refused to listen to God so often that she has come to a state when she loves her sin and when she regards sin as the most profitable thing in the world. Very, very heart-searching. The result of being born again in 18 to 21. John finishes with a threefold certainty. Delivered from the power of sin, this is us, delivered from the power of sin, is on God's side and knows where he's going. I mean, she's going. We are very blessed people, you know. It's certain that we have been freed from our sin. One commentary says, it is not that she cannot ever slip into the action of sin. We've seen that over and over again this weekend. But rather, he does not habitually sin. And look, if you have never read a deep book on the power of the blood of Jesus, read one. Because we skim, we say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And it does. But do you realise what the blood does? It not only cleanses you from sin, but blood is a wonderful thing. Blood renews us. And the lovely thing about this precious blood of Jesus is, God says about it, Corrie says a lovely thing too, because God says he's put our sins in the depth of the sea, and Corrie says yes, and he's put up a notice, no fishing. But there's something even more wonderful than that, because God has said, quite apart from Corrie, God has said, I will forgive, I will forget, and I will never remember. Your fellow Christians will remember your sins, but not God. And we're so stupid, you know. We fail, and we think, here I am again. And we go very reluctantly, but knowing there is nowhere else to go, we go to the Father, and we confess our sin. And we say, look, Father, I'm sorry, but here I am again. Girls, it's the first time with him. Because when he says, I will forgive, I will forget, I will never remember. If he just said, I will forget, I'd be a little bit worried. Because you see, I might know your name. I can forget it in about 5 minutes. But when I'm driving home in the car, I think, there was that nice woman I was talking to. Oh yeah, so-and-so, I'll remember. But you see, God wants us to understand the wonder and the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And he forgives, he forgets, and he never remembers. And that blood of Jesus goes on cleansing from all sin. And it goes on cleansing. When we talk about, from 1 John 1:7, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That confess there doesn't mean just with my lips. There are depths of sin in me I don't know anything about. But my whole life, it's a confession, as I stand before you now, my whole life is a confession to the Father that without the blood of Jesus Christ, I am hopeless and lost. I have nothing to bring to him. Only my sin and my failing. And as I walk daily in confession of that state, the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing me from all sin. And that brings new mercies every morning. Well, we could have an hour on that. It's terrific. And we see, we begin to get a glimpse. And then we go on to verse 19. And we know we are the children of God. We know him because we know the Son of God has come, as Joan said this morning. We know that because Jesus came. And as he finishes here, you can almost feel the longing. Keep yourselves from idols. I would say that would be a good word to go home with. Keep yourselves from idols. You think of the city that he was living in. Absolutely full of idols. It couldn't have been a worse situation. And we live in a pretty grim situation. But John says here, keep yourself from the things of the world. admit his kingship in your life and have nothing to do with idols. That's his call to us today. You think of that part in Genesis where Abraham and Isaac are going up the hill, and Abraham's in front, the old man, and here's Isaac, 25, wonderful, full of youth and full of vigour, and all the promises of God resting upon him, wonderful life in front of him. And he knows that he's in for a good marriage. He knows, because through him, the Lord Jesus Christ is eventually going to come, all the promises of God resting on him. And they get up the top, and he's already asked his father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't like to say, well, it's you, ducky. He didn't like to say that, so he just said, the Lord will provide. And when they got up there, he turns to Isaac and he says, come on, Isaac. He got the altar ready. He said, come on, Isaac. He said, you're the sacrifice. Look, girls, that Isaac, he'd be a great, strong young man. He could have knocked old Abraham down. He could have said, what do you think you're doing? You're not going to kill me. I've got a wonderful life in front of me. But he didn't say anything. He just put himself on the altar. And then we know God intervened. That's the sort of person God's looking for. And when he says, keep yourselves from idols, he's saying, in other words, he's saying, look, give yourself afresh to the Father. Look up into the Father's lovely face and say, anywhere, anyhow, anytime, I'm yours. Even if it means the killing of all the things that are most precious in your mind. And we see in the summing up of the whole thing, in this whole study, we see this study, this weekend, should result in our lives in new love, or perhaps I say new committal, because I think that's lovely, the depth of our committal shows the depth of our love, new obedience, new forgiveness, new standards, new relationships, new determination, new committal. And all to the Father, who committed himself to us in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. I often used to finish, and still do, with the story of a cow. I stopped telling it because a woman at a convention came up to me and she said, oh, Miss Radden, whenever I see a cow, I'll think of you. But here, let's take this illustration home with you. Here I am, sitting out on the hills of Nepal, and I see a man, and he's taking a cow home. And I saw four lovely things. One, he's been to the market and he's chosen that cow. The Father's chosen you, committed to you in Jesus by his Holy Spirit. The second thing I saw was he paid for the cow. You're not redeemed with things corruptible such as silver and gold, but with the precious life of Christ. He's bought you. And then the third thing I saw, he's taking us home. I mean, this is lovely. This is beautiful, lovely world we live in. I'm very happy here. But it's not my home. As a child of God, my citizenship is in heaven. He's taking me home. And then the last thing I saw, he came to a suspension bridge and the cow didn't like it. And he couldn't get the cow to go on the bridge. And he pushed and cajoled. Eventually, he took out a length of rope out of his bag and he tied it around the cow's neck and he pushed the cow into the water underneath the bridge and she had to swim to the other side. And it was terrifying. And I thought, oh dear, any minute now, she's going to be washed away. But every time it looked as though she was going to be washed away, the man on the bridge had hold of the rope. And he never let it go. What a glorious inheritance we have. Because the Father is committed to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come what may, tragedy, difficulty, hardship, and they will come. The man on the bridge has hold of you and he will never let you go.